I want to take you back to a time in your high school career that was either a very memorable time or a time that could be very unforgettable for you. Biology class, dissecting a frog. I remember when I was in high school, we were doing frog dissections, and a young lady, a classmate of mine, got out of it by saying that she was against the killing of frogs. And there were all these other, mostly women, but some other people in the class who were like, oh, I should have thought of that. I could have gotten out of it too. But me and my friends were like, what, are you crazy? Why would you want to get out of tearing apart a frog? So we're not going to dissect a frog this morning. We are going to dissect a little bit of Exodus chapter 8, which deals with the plague of frogs. So before we get to the text, though, we're going to have to do a little background, a little painting of the picture, if you will, of what happened in the Bible leading up to chapter 8 of Exodus. In terms of context for what we're going to look at today, we are going to look at a time with frogs. But before we get to that, we know that the Bible is the story of God's redemptive plan for sinful man. And from Genesis all the way up through Revelation, we see a Bible that points to Jesus Christ as the only way to be saved, the only way for sinful man to be reconciled to a perfect God, the only way to secure a place in eternity with the Father. The whole Bible points to Jesus. It starts in the book of beginnings, Genesis. The theme of Genesis is creation. When you think of Genesis, most of us probably think in the beginning. That's good. But the second phrase that probably comes to mind is, it was good. And God made it, and it was good. As my son says, it was really good. What happens here in Genesis is that the pinnacle of God's creation, man, sinned. We know the story of Adam and Eve, and we know that man sinned. God created perfection, and man brought sin into it. A book that started out really good ends in the last verse of chapter 50 of Genesis with a coffin. We see Joseph being put into a coffin, the end of the book of Genesis. But thankfully, that is not where the end of the story ends for us. The next book of the Bible is Exodus. God sees the condition of a sinful man, and he has a plan. He begins to work in ways that are both touching and amazing in the book of Exodus. If Genesis is the book of beginnings, Exodus is the book of redemption. Here we see God's heart for us, and that he has a plan to set us free. Here we see God's heart for us, and it's a picture of God's redemptive character, of his desire to set at liberty those who were enslaved by sin and stuck in our own coffins, just like Joseph. So, in Genesis 50, the last chapter of Genesis, we see 70 Israelites, enter Egypt. 40 years later, when the book of Exodus is written, there are 3 million Israelites in Egypt. 70 to 3 million, 40 years. That's miraculous. A lot of time elapses between chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Exodus, about 350 years. We know from chapter 12 of Exodus, it tells us that the Israelites sojourned in Egypt 430 years. Let's put that into a little context. On the 4th of July, just a few weeks ago, we celebrated our country's 236th birthday. Think about what has happened in the United States of America in 236 years. A land of trees and plains and mountains, and what it is today. I'm not making a commentary on the moral fiber of America right now, but just on the infrastructure. Think about it. The cities that have arisen, the streets, the roadways, the bridges, the amount of electricity that we've, the networks of electricity we've developed, the sewers. It's amazing what we've done in 236 years. Double that, nearly. That's how long the Israelites were enslaved. It's a long time. Enslavement just became part of their character, part of who they were. Oh, we're slaves. That's just who we are. Just like we say, oh, we're Americans. That's just who we are. So Seti I, one of the kings, one of the pharaohs of Egypt, decides we have 3 million Israelites. We have too many Israelites. We got to do something about this. They're going to overrun us. Let's enslave them. That's how it all starts. So he enslaves them in order to control their population. So God allows this enslavement. We can look at that and say, why would God allow them, his people, his chosen people, to be enslaved like that for so long? Well, there's a reason for it. And I think if we just use some common sense application here, we can see the reason. We know the principles of weight training. Again, I know the principles. I don't apply them, unfortunately, but I know the principles. The principles of weight training are tear muscle down so that it can be built up. Rip the muscles so that they can be built up. That's what God did with the Israelites. He had to tear them down so that he could build them up strong. It's the same with us. If our faith is to grow, brothers and sisters, in depth and strength and maturity, we must too go through testing and trials and afflictions. We must often be torn down before we can be built up. So, as we know, Egypt in Scripture is a picture of the world. You know that as students of the Bible. So we see 3 million of God's people enslaved by the world here. As we move through the first 7 chapters of Exodus, we see Moses, central figure in Exodus. He's born an Israelite, but you know the story. Remember, he was born and Pharaoh had said, all the firstborn of all the Israelites should be killed. Again, he's trying to control the population of the Israelites. Let's kill the firstborn. So his mother tries to hide him as long as she can. Then she sticks him in a little ark, a little floating bassinet, and sticks him out into the river. And then Pharaoh's daughter finds him in the reeds. And he's raised in Pharaoh's household, in the palace. Now, God's awesome, isn't he? God makes his nanny his mom, right? That's great how God works that out. So that's Moses' upbringing. A little later, we see Moses intervenes in an argument between a Hebrew and an Egyptian, and he ends up killing the Egyptian. You remember that part? And he has to get out of Egypt. He has to flee. And he goes to Midian. The Bible tells us Midian's not just the desert, it's the back of the desert. It's the back desert. It's not the front desert, it's the back desert. That's a bad place to be, in the back desert. It's a place of judgment in Hebrew, or strife, Midian. There he marries Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro. He spends 40 years, Moses does, in Midian as a shepherd for his father-in-law. It is during this time that the burning bush incident occurs. Now, by the way, knowing I was going to be teaching from Exodus, I couldn't help but break out my copy of the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. So we were looking at it the other night, and I didn't watch the whole thing, but I watched part of it, and I got to tell you, when I think of Exodus, I see Charlton Heston, you know, so, and Yul Brynner with his overdramatic acting. But so we see the burning bush here in Midian, and essentially, in a nutshell, it says, God says, Moses, I've chosen you to bring my people out of enslavement. Moses says, who am I? Why are you picking me? I'm nobody. I'm hiding out here in the desert. You know, I killed somebody, right? I'm hiding out here, and I stutter, or I have a speech problem. You don't want me to be your spokesperson. God says, yes, I do. I know what I'm doing. So finally, after some time, Moses finally returns to Egypt. He gets his brother Aaron to be his assistant. Aaron will be spokesperson. See, God handles that stuff. And they go to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, no dice. I don't know what you got. I don't know why you're wasting your breath. Don't come to me. I'm not letting anybody go. Matter of fact, you remember how first time they asked, he said, oh, you want me to let the Israelites go? How about this? The bricks that they're making for us, they're going to have to keep making them, but they're not getting the materials anymore. They got to make them on their own. So imagine what the Israelites are looking at Moses like, hey, yo, stop talking for us because you talk and we go hard at work. Like, knock it off. So, but God tells Moses, of course, goes to God and says, look what happened in here. Help me out. God says, just do what I say. So here's the interesting thing from the get-go, from the gate here. God tells Moses, oh, and by the way, when you go to Pharaoh to tell him this seemingly impossible thing, to get him to do this seemingly impossible thing, I'm going to keep hardening his heart. I'm going to make him want to say no. So you can imagine where Moses is at this point. He's like, wait a minute. I really don't want to go now. But here's the thing that Moses forgot, that he was dealing with God Almighty. Moses looked at the situation with eyes of flesh, not with eyes of faith. We do the same thing, brothers and sisters. We forget too. God, you really want me to do that? You really want me to go there? You really want me to speak to that person, to those people? I'm not qualified. I can't do it. Plus, God, you know how hard those people are. You know how mean they are. I'll never get anywhere with them. Jesus himself said in Matthew 19:26, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So, never forget who's in control. It ain't you. So, in chapter 7 through chapters 12 of Exodus, we see the 10 plagues of Egypt. Each plague, Pharaoh's heart becomes harder and harder. If you look at these, the plagues are all a condemnation on Egyptian deities. And I will get to the text. Just hang in there. The 10 plagues are each a condemnation on Egypt's deities. The Egyptians worshipped gods of nature. They were worshippers of Mother Earth, as it were. Does that sound familiar at all? There's a woman who lives on my street who hangs a flag outside of her house. It's a nice picture. It's a flag of the earth, like a photograph of the earth. It's a nice picture, but I know the message that she's sending out. The message she's sending is, this is who I worship. This is what I worship. And we know, as Christians, that we are called to be good stewards of this earth, but we're not called to worship it. God is to be worshipped, not earth. So, the 10 plagues are each a condemnation by God on the Egyptians' worshiping of these natural components. So the first plague, I know you know them. You can jot them down or you can look in Exodus for yourself later on today. But the first plague is he turns the water to blood. All the water in Egypt turns to blood. The Nile becomes blood. The waters in people's houses and their containers and their pitchers and their jugs, blood. A lot of people have tried to explain away these things, like it was algae or there was certain kind of grain that came from upstream and a certain time of year. Okay, how does that explain the blood in people's containers in their homes? And how does it explain that except for the third, the sixth, and the ninth plague, all these plagues were predicted? God went to Moses, Moses went to Pharaoh and said, this is about to happen. And it happened. So these are supernatural, God-given phenomena. So the water becomes blood. Then we see the frogs come after that. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. Then the lice come. It says in the Bible that the dust of the earth became like lice. You know, when I was preparing this study, I had this original idea to project various images behind me on PowerPoint of the different plagues. What the river of blood and all that stuff. It sounded like a good idea. But then I started looking at Google images of lice. Within 8 seconds, I was scratching. I'm looking at those pictures, and I'm just scratching. So I said, I'm not doing that. I'll have the picture will come behind me. The whole place will be scratching. So I decided against it. So, but lice, we can make light of it now, but can you imagine? The dust of the earth became lice. Body lice, head lice, the dust of the earth. It's pretty dry outside right now. Thank God for a little rain we had recently. But if you go just drag your foot across your front lawn, you see the dust kick up. All that dust was lice everywhere. The next thing is, if lice wasn't bad enough, God says, how about flies? You like flies? Sends flies everywhere. We don't like flies in my house. A fly will come in the door, and my son will immediately say, where's the fly swapper? We got to get the fly. He calls it a fly swapper. So we get the fly swapper and we chase that fly around until we get it. That's one fly. Imagine your entire house crawling with flies. Diseased livestock. God tells me he's going to send a pestilence on the livestock. Kills the livestock off. Then he sends boils. Boils. When I was a teenager, I had some pimples. I hated them. These are boils everywhere on your body. I think Job could relate to those. Hail. God sends hail. Not just a quick passing hailstorm. Like we see hail comes through them. There's always a news story about golf ball size hail someplace in the country. This is hail for days. It decimates the crops. And if that wasn't good enough, whatever crops were left, God sends then locusts to finish them off. In the ninth plague, he sends darkness. A supernatural darkness lasts for 3 days in Egypt. Not darkness like, you know, it's darkest right before the dawn. Not that kind of darkness. Darkness that's supernatural. It's God-given darkness. Darkness that you can't see your hand in front of your face. Darkness. Now, we know from reading it only lasted 3 days. But if you're an Egyptian, you don't know it's only going to last 3 days. You're pleading with Pharaoh, do something about this. We can't have this anymore. And then finally, the last plague was the death of the firstborn, from which the feast of Passover comes. The angel of death would come, and God instructed all the Israelites to paint their doorposts with the blood of a lamb. And the angel of death would pass over. And the picture is evident there for us as Christians. So, there's a pattern of two warnings throughout this. There's a pattern of two warnings. Moses will go to Pharaoh for the first two and say, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, and it happens. Then on the third one, there's no warning. It just happens. There's a certain pattern like that. Interesting to note that after the lice, that God decides to send the plague only on the Egyptians. He sort of discriminates in who he sends the plague. Before that, even the Israelites were feeling the effects of the plague. The plague, most scholars think, might be arguable, but most scholars think it lasts about 12 months. So these 10 plagues stretched over about the course of a year. Look, each is disgusting and sad and tragic in its own way. And each has its own rich application for our lives, I'm sure. But let's look at one as an example, okay, and see what the Holy Spirit reveals. So if you haven't done so already, turn to Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. It says here, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. I'll pause there for a second. First of all, how many people saw Charlton Heston when I read, let my people go? All right. But he says, go to Pharaoh. And we're going to look at Pharaoh a little bit throughout this study. See, God in his great mercy, he says it for just about every one of these plagues, save three of them. He says to each time to Moses, go to Pharaoh. God in his great mercy will continue to give Pharaoh chance after chance after chance to repent. And you know what? He does that for us too. He gives us chance after chance after chance to repent. He is long-suffering. Amen. And look, it's never too late to repent for our sins. Know that. Verse 2, he talks about, I will smite your territory with frogs. All right, so what's this mean? What are frogs to Egyptians? There was a goddess in Egyptian polytheism named Hekt or Heket. She was married to the creation god. If you've ever looked at Egyptian art, you may recognize it. It was a female body with a frog head. She was worshipped. Frogs held a sacred place in Egyptian society. She was the goddess of fertility. Frogs, like we might think of, when we think of animals that reproduce a lot, we probably think of bunnies, right? Well, in Egypt, they thought frogs. Frogs reproduced like bunnies. So she was the goddess of fertility. She was the goddess of water. That makes sense. Frogs live in water, right? Of renewal, of resurrection, and many other things. You know, in polytheism, people believe that gods and goddesses represented many things, or backed up many things. But here's one that I'm not really sure why they did this, but the Egyptians sort of threw this one in there. She's also the goddess of corn. So she's the goddess of fertility and corn. So I guess they just needed someplace to put corn. So they gave it to her. So these frogs are sacred. They're not to be killed. Frogs are very common around the Nile. Look, Egypt was an advanced society. I know all of us have studied Egypt to some degree. In our lifetime. It's an advanced society, and its agriculture was very robust. Look, be common sense about it. Insects eat plants. Frogs eat insects. Hence, frogs are good. Frogs served a real practical purpose for the Egyptians. They ate the insects that would otherwise destroy their crops. So there's a real practical reason for having frogs around and for elevating them in their eyes. Look, frogs are a picture of sin. Like these frogs, oftentimes sin in our life seems innocent at first. Perhaps, maybe it's even practical. Feels good a little bit. Not to mention, very common. Everybody seems to be doing it. So it must be okay. But then something happens as that sin sort of hangs around in our life. It starts to get elevated. It starts to take a seat of precedence in our life. Our sin attitudes and our sin behaviors begin to hold a high place of esteem in our life. And then seemingly, without warning, although in this case Pharaoh did get a warning, but in our lives, without warning, it seems we're overrun by frogs. Look, when sin takes a high place of esteem in your life, it's not as if you go into your basement and you take a little table and a tablecloth and some candles and you set up an altar in your basement. I spent a number of my years as an adult as a drug addict and as an alcoholic. And my basement didn't have that little table with candles burning. And I didn't have on there drug paraphernalia and a bottle of Jack Daniels that I went down to every morning and worshipped. It didn't happen physically, but it happened in my heart. I had an altar in my heart to something other than God. And that's what sin does. We set up an altar to sin in our hearts. But then without warning, sometimes this sin overtakes us. Look at verse 3. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants. You wake up in the morning. You go to hit the alarm clock. Instead of touching the alarm, you touch a slimy green thing. Ribbit. You go to wash your face in the sink. You look down in the sink. Ribbit. You go to get cereal out of the cabinet. Ribbit. Milk out of the refrigerator. Ribbit. You go to get in your car to drive to work. Ribbit. At work, you open up your planner on your desk. Ribbit. Look. These frogs, this sin, can invade our lives without warning. I don't think the Holy Spirit shows us where these frogs come into, being the bedroom and the kitchen for any for no good reason. The Holy Spirit's showing us that because these are intimate places. If I had to pick where I wanted frogs not to be in my house, it would be the bedroom and the kitchen. If I had to have frogs in my house, I'd say living room, den, basement. Maybe even the bathroom, because there's like water in there. They could probably hang out in there. But not my kitchen and not my bedroom. Those are the two most intimate places in my house. But that's what happens with sin. It invades the intimate places of our lives. Permeates every aspect. When sin gets out of control, it looks like drug addiction, or it can look like drug addiction. It can look like drunkenness. It can look like spending sprees. Over or under eating. Gambling, gossiping, overworking, laziness, lust, can go on and on. But what it really looks like is someone who lives, eats, and sleeps with frogs. Interesting thing here, it says that the frogs would get into your the house of your servants. It's interesting that God tells us that. Because I think we have this mentality that as we sin, as we choose to sin, that it's just me. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm just doing it. I'm not affecting anybody. But guess what? Those frogs get into the house of our servants too. As we invite sin into our lives, it ripples. It gets into our relationships, into the people we love, into their lives. It affects people around us. Even though we think it doesn't, it does. So, does God have a sense of humor? Yes, he does. Or is he showing us his nature to let us make our own choices? He did give us free will, after all. kind of goes like this. God says to the Egyptians, and he says to us at times too, you like frogs? I'll give you frogs. They'll be in your kitchen cabinets. They'll be under your pillow. They'll be in your car. They'll be every place you look. You want frogs? You got frogs. So it says, so Aaron stretched out his hand in verse 6 over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs in the land of Egypt. It's an interesting verse. You notice throughout these plagues, with the early part of these plagues here, if you read Exodus, that Pharaoh continued to call on magicians to sort of come in and prove Moses wrong, Moses and Aaron wrong. Like, oh, you can do that. If you remember, when Aaron and Moses first came to Pharaoh, God told Aaron to throw his rod down, his staff down on the ground, and it would turn into a serpent. Remember that? And Pharaoh said, oh, that's great. My guys could do that too. He brings out his magicians. They throw a rod on the ground, it turns into a serpent. It's easy. That's one of those parts of the Bible. It's easy to just pass over and say, oh, okay, that happened. What's going on here? He calls in magicians here, and the magicians create more frogs. I think what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us here is that, guys, we deal with a real enemy. There's an occult nature going on here in Egypt. There's a real evil entity taking place in Egypt. This is not just a story. It's not an analogy. It's not a metaphor. It's real. A rod turned into a snake. And the magicians did it too. Satan has the power to do things like that. It's not smoke and mirrors. Satan is real. We are not just battling frogs, ladies and gentlemen, but a real enemy who seeks to destroy us by separating us from God. And he doesn't care, once again. He doesn't care if he separates us by a Grand Canyon or by a thin sheet of plastic. He doesn't care how much we're separated from God, as long as we're separated. And that's what sin does. Ephesians 6:12, we know this verse. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We are not battling flesh and blood. We're not battling frogs. We're battling spiritual hosts. Interesting here, too, about these magicians. You know, sometimes when people who are trying to help us, they really aren't helping us, are they? The magicians were asked to help the Pharaoh, weren't they? Pharaoh says, come on in here. Help me out with this. These guys just brought frogs on. Come in here. Show them a thing. Your magic, show them a thing or two. But what do? They make more frogs. If I'm Pharaoh, I'm paying these guys, I'm firing them right there. Like, wait a minute. You're not helping me by making frogs. You're not helping me. Get rid of some of the frogs. Then you'll be worth something. Then you'll be worth your paycheck. Look, if you have a broken arm, you see a doctor, right? If you have a disabled car, you see a mechanic, right? If you have a sin issue, you see Jesus. Too many of us who have sin issues that are overrunning our lives like these frogs, we go to magicians for help. Psychotherapists, classes, books, programs, friends, friends of friends, friends of friends of friends. Government agencies, and the all-knowing and ever-powerful internet. But here's what happens. Just like here, we only end up with more frogs. The problem isn't solved. It's exacerbated. So, only God will remove the frogs. Only God will remove the sin, as we will see. Oh, by the way, talked about the lice. The next plague was the lice. After the lice, the magicians gave up. They stopped. Pharaoh would call them in. They said, we can't do anything. We can't match this. Our power ends. God's doesn't. Matter of fact, when the boils came upon the land, he called the magicians in. He's like, do something about these boils. And they came walking in like, we can't do anything. We're covered with boils. We can't help you. So God is more powerful than Satan. God is more powerful than any magic. Verse 8 says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go. and they may sacrifice to the Lord. Moses, do like you've done before. Pray to God, get rid of these frogs. Verse 9 says, and Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you. You just tell me when. For your servants and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and the houses and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. Highlight this or circle it. So Pharaoh said, tomorrow. And he said, Moses said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses and from your servants and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Pharaoh, ask God to get rid of these frogs, Moses. Moses, okay, when do you want them gone? Tomorrow. Apparently the frogs weren't a serious enough problem to Pharaoh. And I think apparently for some of us, that sin, whether it's life dominating or otherwise, isn't a serious enough problem for us. And we do just like Pharaoh. We say, tomorrow I'll deal with that. I think I want one more night with the frogs. Some statistics. 2010, National Survey. It's estimated that there are 25 million Americans addicted to drugs or alcohol. Here's a sad one. 6 million children who live with one parent who has an addiction. Since 1980, deaths by drug overdose up 540%. Since 1990, prescription drug use up 500%. Here's a devastating one. One out of two Americans knows a current or former addict. Half of us know somebody who's been afflicted by drug or alcohol addiction. And I would suggest it's probably even greater than half of us. I could go on and on with stats, but here's the most critical stat. Of the 25 million Americans addicted, not one thought that he or she would be an addict. Not one. Not one said upon drinking his first beer, taking her first hit, snorting that first line, hey, I think I'll become one of the 25 million who's addicted. Not one of us said. No, every one of us said, I've got this under control, I'm okay. We all say the same thing concerning everything, brothers and sisters. It's not just addiction. From a questionable relationship at work to a bad temper. From telling little white lies because they're easier than telling the truth, to sneaking away and playing the slots once in a while. From shady business deals to looking at pornography on the internet. Until one day we wake up and find our lives overrun by frogs. Until one day the sin overcomes us. We suddenly realize what we thought we had under control has hopped out of the river and is now dominating us. All right, I'm going to go for it. It's shallow, it's cheap, but it's too good to pass up. The frogs came from the Nile, right? Our sin comes from denial. Denial of the one who can fix it. Denial of the power of the cross. So, Pharaoh realizes that the frogs he encouraged his people to worship and that they depended on to keep the insect population down were out of control. They got to go, Moses. Okay, when? Tomorrow. Why did he want more time with the frogs? Why do we want more time with our sin, brothers and sisters? Why do we want more time with our sin? There are activities. There are people. There are places that we know in our lives that the Lord has convicted us about. The Lord has spoken to us and said, don't go there anymore. Yet we say, okay, you're right. Just one more night. Lord says, you thought they had that under control. We say, yeah, Lord, you're right. I don't. But What I do on my computer, yeah, it's out of control. The way I spend my money, it's out of control. The way I seek comfort and food, yeah, that's out of control too. The way I'm sexually active, yeah, that's out of control. The way I conduct myself at work, the way I lie, the way I treat my spouse, the way I treat my children, yeah, I know, it's out of control. I got to do something about it. I want to be set free. Let's make it a point. Tomorrow. There's no tomorrow. It's today. Address the sin issue you have in your life today. I want to spend more time with my sinful heart, we say. Look, John 10:10 says this, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they have life more abundantly. Ladies and gentlemen, an abundant life does not have frogs in it. Verse 12 says this, then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, big piles, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And the land stank. Look, God deals with our sin issues. So we come to him, we lay ourselves at the foot of the cross. He deals with our sin issues, but guess what? Sometimes there's consequences that are left over. There are consequences for our sin. Sometimes our land stinks even after the sin, even after the frogs are gone. I imagine Egypt stank like rotting frogs for quite a while. I used to have a dog that, for whatever reason, this dog loved to roll in anything dead. And as soon as he came in the house from rolling in something dead, it was like the instant he walked in, it just that wall hit you, that stank of death, and couldn't get it out of the house for days. And it seemed like that's the kind of stink that gets stuck in your nostrils for days. Egypt smelled like that for quite a while, I think. And sometimes that's the case of our lives. God removes the sin as we come to him and acknowledge his power. He removes the sin. But sometimes the stink's left over. Hang in there. Eventually the stink goes away. And then it says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them. Look, we do the same thing. We can look at that and say, what's with this Pharaoh guy? All these plagues. God keeps giving them chance after chance. Why didn't he just let them go? We're the same way. We got those foxhole prayers, right? God answers some of those foxhole prayers. Like, Lord, just get me out of this one. I'm in bad way now, Lord. Just get me. Give me a path. Open a door. Find me a way. Bring somebody along. Get me out of this. And the Lord's gracious. And he often does get us out of those jams. And we immediately, like Pharaoh, turn and say, okay, Lord, I got this now. You helped me out of that. Now I'm going to keep doing my own thing. Don't be like Pharaoh. Today, Psalm 95 says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. In Hebrews, it says this, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. We too must look to the reward that awaits us in eternity. See, sin is pleasurable for a season, but as we know, the scripture says the wages of sin is death. So, in conclusion, what are we to do concerning the sin that controls or plagues us? Number one, brothers and sisters in Christ, remember the cross. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It is forbidden because it's bad. God doesn't arbitrarily say this, and this are forbidden, so that's why they're bad. No, he says this, and this will hurt you and eventually destroy you. That's why I forbid them. Every time I sin, I have sinned or will sin, that's been paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. So number one, remember the cross. Number two, make a U-turn. Repent today. Don't be like Pharaoh, not tomorrow, today. Get on your knees before God and repent. Repent means change direction. I've made a U-turn in my car. Never once when I make a U-turn in my car do my back seat and my spare tire and my two left tires and everything in my glove compartment keep going straight and the rest of my car turns. When I make a U-turn in my car, the whole thing turns. We make a whole turn away from our sin and towards God. So number one, remember the cross. Number two, make a U-turn. Number three, embrace the power. As believers, we may choose to sin, we may decide to sin, but we never have to sin. Because the power of the cross resides in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. The one who told us to go our way and sin no more, be holy for he is holy, also gives us the power to carry out his commands. So number three, embrace the power. Number four, refuse to go where the frogs are croaking. You know the people and the places that you need to avoid to stay free. We who have heard God's word, who have heard his heart, let us not be like Pharaoh and wait for our own heart to harden. Instead, let's say, we're going your way, Lord. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. Today. So as the band comes forward, let's stand and pray. Ladies and gentlemen, if there are frogs in your life, if you feel like they're starting to creep into your kitchen and into your bedroom, don't wait like Pharaoh until tomorrow. Make the decision today. And if anybody's here who does not know Jesus Christ, who does not know the one who gets rid of sin, then please speak to somebody. Speak to Pastor Roger or RB or myself or the prayer counselors and let us help you get started on that path. Let us pray with you and get you started on that path. So let's pray. Father God, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are and what you have made us in your son's name, Jesus Christ, Lord. And we thank you that you are the one who removes the frogs. You are the one who has that power, not magicians, not this world, Lord, but you. So we praise and thank you for the word and for what you've delivered to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.